This sermon, titled The Message Delivered and Received from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, it was once written, with its preaching, Christianity stands or falls. With its preaching, Christianity stands or falls. And the one who wrote those words went on to say, that is because preaching is the public declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching is the way that God has decided to make known his message. Preaching is the way that God has determined to make known the message that is found in the Bible concerning those things that we are to believe about God, what God requires of us. Preaching is one of the primary ways that God makes that known to the world. And it is a point, I hope, that is quite obvious. If you consider, for instance, the example of Jesus' own ministry. Jesus understood that he came to preach. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, there is an emphasis in the Gospels that he came to preach the kingdom, to preach the gospel, and to preach repentance. It's an obvious point when you consider the priorities of the apostles, those in that first generation of the church who gave themselves to the preaching of the word. And it is obvious when we consider the command of the Great Commission. The church is given not only the right, but the authority to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. To put it this way, preaching stands at the very heart of the church's ministry. While the church is to be engaged in many other things, preaching is what stands at its heart. At the heart of the Christian ministry is not miracles. At the heart of the Christian ministry is not prayer meetings, wonderful as they are. At the heart of Christian ministry is not Sunday school. At the heart of Christian ministry is not youth group. At the heart of Christian ministry is not our times of fellowship with one another, neither is it our songs, neither is it the sacraments. All things that are important in the ministry of the church. But at the very heart of our ministry, of what Jesus has commanded us as the church to do, what Jesus commands of us, is the preaching of God's word. And I begin that way this evening because, if you remember, that is the basis for why Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are convinced that the Thessalonians are chosen by God. They are convinced that the Thessalonians are elect of God because of the way in which the word was preached, both how the word was delivered and how it was received. You remember, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, we give thanks to God always for you, remembering you in all of our prayers. And why are we thankful? Well, we're thankful because of your Christian character. They say, we're thankful as we remember you before God for your work of faith, for your labor of love, for the steadfastness of hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are also thankful in the fourth verse because they know that these people in Thessalonica are brothers who are loved by God and chosen by him. And the evidence that proves that they have been chosen by God, that they have been elect, we find in verse 5, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us. You see, verse 5 begins with that word because, and it's telling us a reason. It's giving a reason, a basis for why it is that they are confident and certain that the people in this church had been chosen by God, and it is because of the way in which the message came to them. And this evening, I want to break this down into two preachable points. The first is they are certain of the Thessalonians' election because of the way in which the message was delivered to them. The way in which the message was delivered. And the second point this evening is the way in which the message was received. So I just want to look at those two basic points this evening from this text. Let's begin by seeing the way in which the message was delivered to this church. In verse 5, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." What we have there, very simply, are really four characteristics for how it was that our gospel, the gospel of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the message of God, how the message of God came to the Thessalonians. And what are those four characteristics? How did that message come? Well, we notice immediately that that message was delivered by word. In verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word. And again, I noted this last week, but again for our memories, that word there, word, really means speech. We are convinced that you are chosen by God because our gospel came to you not only in speech. And in saying that, of course, and we can see with our own two eyes that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are going to go and they're going to add different characteristics. But here at the most basic level, they are saying our gospel came to you. First and foremost, it came in word. It came in the spoken word through speech. The gospel comes first and foremost in word. And I want to focus on that just briefly this evening, because it is a point that we cannot underestimate. If I can put it this way tonight, Christianity puts a high value on the spoken word, on the word of God, the message of God, the gospel of God, as it is spoken. For instance, if we were to turn to the ministry of Jesus, we would find him emphasizing this point often in John chapter 8, verse 38. He says, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father." Jesus says, "All that my Father has revealed to me, all that I have seen, those are the things I speak." In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a command. He has commanded me what to say." He has commanded me what to speak. Again, Jesus understands that his ministry is concentrated first and foremost, primarily on the words that he speaks. In John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus says, "These things I spoke in the world, that they may have my joy." Through the words that I spoke, Jesus is saying, my own have my joy. The apostles also emphasize this. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, in speaking about his apostolic ministry, how did Paul understand his ministry? He says, "In the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We speak in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, as he's sitting in jail, The prayer that he asks this church to make on his behalf is that they would pray that he would boldly declare and speak the things that he ought to speak. You see, there's this emphasis. There's this emphasis when we think about gospel ministry, when we think about the ministry of Jesus, when we think of the ministry of the apostles, there is an overwhelming emphasis on the spoken word. Even here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." So we speak. And that's the first thing we need to think of when we think of the way in which the message of God, the gospel of God, is delivered. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, it is delivered in word. It is delivered by speech. And that is a necessary point. We live in a culture, we live in a society that is becoming more and more visual, more and more treasuring means of communication that come more through the eyes than through the ears. But the delivery of the gospel begins with speaking words, with appealing to the ears of men and women, young and old. And there is no substitute for that. There is no substitute for the spoken word of God. And it is not something that the church outgrows. It is not something that we have outgrown, needing the gospel to come to us in spoken word. So how is this message delivered? First, not only, Paul says, in word. And by saying that, of course, he is saying, first and foremost, our gospel came to you in speech. But there's another characteristic Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy note there in verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. In power. What does that mean? Well, I want to illustrate what that means by a negative example. That is, by what it does not mean. Many of you parents know how useless your words can often be. Just this week, my children were making a mess, as they often do, in the living room. And as they left the living room and went to the dining room, they continued to make a mess. And as it often happens, daily happens in our household, Rachel and I said, "Kids, you've got to clean the living room. You've got to clean the dining room." And we turned our back for 5 minutes, thinking, you know, our kids are going to be complicit. They're going to listen. They're going, my words were powerful enough. They are now going to go do what I told them to do. And we turned around, and 5 minutes later, we came back, and every parent knows the disappointment. The room's not clean. The room is not, my children, rather, are not doing what they have been told to do. And we begin to realize how empty and hollow, how powerless our words can be. But you see, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying is, when our gospel came to you, it didn't come simply in words. It didn't ring empty. It didn't ring hollow in your ears. But rather, it was a word that came with power. It was a word that came with power. I don't like to do this all the time, but sometimes it's useful. The Greek word that is often used in the New Testament for power is the same word that we get our English word dynamite from. And you think about dynamite, the idea of power in Scripture is not just this instantaneous explosion, but you think about the efficacy of dynamite. Dynamite can blow mountains up. It can accomplish something. It can do something. It is active and it changes things. And what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are saying is, that's the way our gospel came. It didn't just come in empty and hollow words. It didn't just come as a soundless echo in your ears. But our gospel did something. Our gospel changed things. Our gospel, they are saying, was accompanied, the words that we spoke were accompanied by a tremendous power. And we need to remember, how we need to remember, The word of God, when it is preached, is a word that is to come with that kind of power. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he's speaking about his preaching ministry, as he's speaking about what it means to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ, likens the power that that message comes with God's creative power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Just as God said, let light shine in darkness, so he has shown in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What Paul is saying there is he's saying that same power that created light in darkness, that same power that called light into existence out of nothing, is the same power that is to accompany the delivery of God's message to us. The Apostle Peter likens that power to birth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "You have been born again, not through perishable seed, but the imperishable seed of the Word." The Word of God, as it comes, has a power to bring life, to bring rebirth, to bring that term that we use, regeneration. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are looking at this church and they're saying, when we delivered the word to you, when we preached to you, when we spoke, it didn't just come in word, it came in power. But there's another characteristic here in verse 5, isn't there? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Often in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit and power are linked together. You can think of the most parallel text to the one we're looking at this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says, "My gospel came to you not only in word, but as a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." A demonstration, he says, of the Spirit. And here he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and also in the Holy Spirit. Well, how are we to understand that? What does that mean? How is this idea of the word coming in the Holy Spirit, how is it distinct from the message coming in power? How is it distinct from the message coming, as we'll see in a moment, with full conviction? Well, I think it lies here. Here's how we're to understand this. That Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, our gospel came to you with authority. When we spoke to you, we spoke not on our own accord, but under the very authority of God. They, of course, call it here in verse 5, our gospel. It is their gospel because they believed in it. It is their gospel because they claimed it by faith. But we're not to understand there when they say, because our gospel came to you, that it's a gospel that they invented. It's a good news that they created. It's a message of their own thinking. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are saying, when our gospel came, when we spoke, when we preached, it came not only with this invincible power, but it came in the Holy Spirit. It came with His authority. It came with the authority of the third person of the Blessed Trinity. I think I've told you this before, but often that great 19th century Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, his pulpit was elevated and he had to walk up some stairs to get to it. And he could often be seen as he was climbing the stairs of his pulpit. He'd be muttering something. His lips would be moving. And somebody once worked up the courage to say, "You know, Mr. Spurgeon, what is it that you're saying as you climb those stairs into your pulpit?" And Spurgeon answered, "I am reciting that ancient creed. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost." As if to say, I come to this pulpit with the recognition that the words that I speak must come with the authority of God. not on my own authority, not of my own accord, but with the authority of the Spirit of God. And brothers and sisters, if I can this evening, here is a part of the practical ministry of the Spirit. The practical ministry of the Spirit to us, to you and to me, is to grant that the gospel of God would come with His authority, would come with all the authority that is in God Himself. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, that's how we delivered the message to you. We spoke, it came in power, it came in the Spirit. But there's one more characteristic that notes the way in which this message was delivered. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Quite literally, that expression, full conviction, means full assurance. It means an entire confidence. Very simply, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, when we delivered the message to you, we delivered it as those who were fully persuaded of it. I remember reading once, the 18th century evangelistic preacher George Whitefield had a tremendous ministry in New England and in Europe. And he was very known. He would go into open fields and he would preach to 10,000 people. And he would draw crowds from all over the place, and all kinds of different people would come out to hear George Whitefield preach. And one day, a farmer that was there, a man who was not religious by profession, he would be an atheist. Somebody went up to this atheist and he said, you know, do you believe what George Whitefield is preaching? And the man said, no, I don't believe what George Whitefield is preaching. But George Whitefield believes what George Whitefield is preaching. You see, it's a little illustration, but it serves the point for what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here. Our gospel came to you, and when we delivered it to you, when we spoke it to you, it didn't just come in power, it didn't just come in the Holy Spirit. But we were fully convinced, we were fully persuaded, we were fully assured of the message that we were giving to you. See, very simply, this is how the message was delivered. This is how the message came to this church, to the church of the Thessalonians, there in that city. Before we move on, it's probably worth pointing that even in that we see, don't we, how dependent a preacher is on God. A preacher can stand to open his mouth. A preacher can stand to speak and to give words. But how dependent one who proclaims the message of God is upon God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy can speak. They can use words. But how dependent they are for God to do the rest. To grant that that word would come in power. To grant that that word would come with the authority of the Spirit. To grant that that word would bury itself deep in their hearts with full assurance and full persuasion. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, there's how the message was delivered. When we came to you, they were only there for about 3 weeks, 3 weeks' time. In that 3 weeks, as we saw last week, their message was extensive. And they're saying, when that message was delivered, here's how it was delivered. It was delivered by our mouths, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Let us turn to another point this evening. Not only the way in which the message was delivered, but the way in which the message was received. The way in which the message was received. This is a point that is worth us focusing on. I got a minor in communication in college, and I don't think you need a college degree to know it, but the very basics of communication teach us that it doesn't just matter how something is said, it also matters how something is heard. Parents, you, again, if I can use you as an example, you know exactly what this looks like. You tell your children, I need you to do this, I want you to do that. And if your child is zoned out, you don't tolerate that. The question that parents often ask their child, are you listening to me? Are your ears open? It doesn't simply matter that I am saying something. It matters that you hear. It matters that you listen. It matters that you receive the message I'm trying to communicate to you. The basics of communication teach us this. And when we think of the ministry of preaching, we need to remember this as well. Oftentimes, I don't think it's overly pessimistic to suggest it, but often when we think of preaching, we think of it only in terms or exclusively in terms or primarily in terms of how the message is delivered. Sometimes when Rachel and I are away and we go and we visit another church and we get out of church and we go and we sit down, one of the first questions out of my mouth is, well, what'd you think of the preaching? And of course, when I ask that question, I mean, what's your evaluation of the way the message came? Give me your opinion. Give me your critique. Give me your idea of how that message that was being communicated was delivered. Did you like it? Did you not like it? And I think that's a way that generally you and I think about preaching. We think about preaching. We think about the public message of God being made primarily in terms of what the preacher himself is responsible for. But I wonder what would happen if we were sitting around our dinner tables on a Lord's Day. And instead of asking, well, what do you think about the preacher? We were to ask, for instance, our children, how did you hear the word? How did you listen? How did you receive that message that was being communicated? And of course, children need to be taught how to hear. We need to be taught how to hear. But if we were very honest, how would we answer that question? Well, I received it with a very sleepy heart. Well, I listened, but I was completely distracted by other things. I know that there was a message being communicated, but man, was I bored, completely disengaged. And you see, brothers and sisters, what we begin to see in this letter to the Thessalonians, what we begin to see is that it doesn't just matter how the message is delivered. It matters how we receive it. It matters how you, and I include myself in this, how I hear the word of God. I don't want to be mistaken. The Bible places a tremendous responsibility on those who would preach and speak the message of God. But the Bible also places a tremendous responsibility on all of us as we hear the word of God. Is it any wonder that Jesus' first parable in his earthly ministry, do you know what the theme of Jesus' first parable was? It's the parable of the sower. And the theme of that parable is, how do you hear the message? It is not, how is the message to be delivered? It is, how do you receive the word of God when the seed is scattered? And what we find, brothers and sisters, biblically speaking, is that preaching is not a one-way street. Preaching is not simply one person standing behind a pulpit and everybody else in the spectator's gallery. But it is a two-way street. There is a reciprocal relationship as the message is being delivered. So the message is to be received. As it's being delivered, it is to be heard, and God cares how it is that we hear his word, how we hear his message. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy emphasize this in this letter. They not only say, our gospel came to you, our gospel was delivered to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. But there in verse 5, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. It's a bit of an interesting expression to just throw in the middle there. It doesn't at first glance seem to make sense, but if I can put it this way very simply, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, you know, here's how we delivered the message, and they're saying, and you know this. You know what kind of men we were when we proclaimed these things to you. You know what our ministry among you looked like. You know what it sounded like. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, we're not telling you anything here. When we tell you that our gospel came not only in word, but in power and in the spirit and with full conviction, they're saying, we're not telling you something new that you don't know. You yourselves know this. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And then in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it's very instructive. How was the message received by the Thessalonians? It was received, first and foremost, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, it was received by imitation. In verse 6, you became imitators of us. You became imitators. How did they become imitators? You became imitators of us and of the Lord for or because you received the word. You became imitators of us because you received the word. And how did they receive the word? They received it by imitating Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. If I can put it this way, very simply this evening, the way in which the message was delivered by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy is the way in which the Thessalonians received it. So what do I mean by that? Well, we've seen how the message was delivered. It was delivered in speech. It was delivered with words. And so how was it received? It was received by these people paying attention to and opening their ears and listening to the words that were spoken. That's what they're saying. When we came to you and our gospel was made known to you in word, you heard. You listened. You paid attention. You didn't just check out, but you exercised discipline and listened to the things that we said. The message came with power. And they're saying that's how it was received. It was received as the powerful message that it was. And we see that especially played out in verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, when our message came to you, here's the power that it came with. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That was the effect of our ministry among you. That was the effect of our delivering to you the message in power. It had the power to turn you from sin and to turn you to the true and living God. Later in this very letter, chapter 2, verse 13, they'll talk about the word of God that is at work in you who believe. The word was received even as it was preached. Not only in word, not only in power, but also by the Holy Spirit. These Thessalonians received the word in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just authoritatively preached. But what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying is you received it with all the authority of God. This becomes very clear in chapter 2, verse 13. Here they write these words, and we also thank God constantly. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. He's saying you, when you heard that word, accepted it for what it is, not the words of men, but the very communication of God himself. As the word was delivered, so it was received. And the word was delivered with that full conviction. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying that's how it was received. With the full conviction and the full persuasion that this is God's message to us. Or to personalize it a little more this evening, they are saying when you heard the message, you received it as true, and you stamped your name on it. This is God's message to me. And again, we see in the reception of this word how dependent, don't we, the Thessalonians are upon God. We can listen with our own two ears. We can pay attention. But how dependent and reliant we are upon God. For him to bring that word that we hear in power and with authority and with full conviction. But this is the first way it was received. As the message was delivered, so it was received. They became imitators of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. But they received it in one more way. We see that in verse 6. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You received it with much affliction. The Thessalonians were a church that was persecuted. We'll see that more as we go through this letter, but we've made note of it. They lived in a city, they lived in a community, and in a society that was very hostile to the claims of Christianity. And they suffered. They were persecuted for it, so much so that Paul confesses that he's very worried that they will abandon the faith they once professed. But they note here that despite the afflictions and despite the persecution, here is the way they received the word with joy. I was reminded of that this week. We noted this morning as we went to the Lord in prayer. That there is a congregation in China. There's a congregation in China that is being persecuted greatly for the sake of the faith. And earlier this week, one of their elders, just hours before, he was arrested, taken from his family, and thrown in jail. One of the elders of that congregation wrote a letter to the church titled, How the Church Should Face Persecution. And one of the dominant themes, as you read this letter from this elder, who is being sought just 6 days ago by the communist regime, one of the main points of this letter that this elder gave to his church, how should you face persecution? One of his main points was this: whatever else happens, do not give up the preaching of the word. If they imprison 100 of us, if they imprison 200 of us, if they imprison 300 or 500 of us, he said, don't give up the preaching of the word. If they throw the pastors and the elders in jail, then get seminary students to preach the word to you. If they bar the church door so we can't get into our building, go to the local park and hear the preaching of the word, which is in fact exactly what they did this morning, and 30 more of them were arrested. But you see, this is a perfect example of what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. Under much affliction, you received the word with joy. You received the word with something that the world cannot take away. Something that communism cannot take away from you. Something that all the wicked political regimes in this world cannot take from you. You still received, in light of all your suffering, you received the word with the joy that the Holy Spirit works, with gladness and with rejoicing. That's how you received the word. And that's exactly what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are saying happened in this church. You not only received it by becoming imitators of us, but the word became to you the very source of your joy, the very cause of your gladness and of your rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, this is a very pivotal point. Again, let me put this in the context. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, we know you are chosen by God because this is how the word was delivered. And this is how you received the word. They don't say, brothers, we know you're chosen by God because we see in you the evidences of the fruits of the Spirit. That's true. We look for the fruits of the Spirit as evidence of our being chosen. But that's not their concern here. They don't say, brothers, we know that you're chosen by God because of the love that you have for one another. That's true. The Thessalonians are known, as we will see, for abounding in brotherly love to one another. But that's not the evidence they focus on here. They don't say, we know that you're chosen by God because you've repented of your sins. That's true, but it's not their focus here. Their focus here, brothers and sisters, is on this point. We know you are chosen. We know you are elect. We know you are beloved. We know that God the Father has chosen you in Jesus Christ and sealed you by His Spirit because of the way in which our message was delivered to you and the way in which you received it. It's tangible evidence, very real evidence, that these people are loved by God, chosen and redeemed, numbered among His people. It is evidence that they are Christians. That's our encouragement, and should be an encouragement to us. Paul was thankful for it, so let me be thankful this evening. I'm thankful for the way God's word comes to our congregation. It ought to be for our encouragement, but it also ought to be to our challenge. How do you receive the word of God? How do you listen to the message? How do you receive it? Let's pray.